Jesus Christ. These last week we dealt with these two verses in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of and via through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verses 5 and 6. A man making smooth flattery upon his companion is spreading a net over his steps. In verse 6, in rebellion, an evil man finds a trap, and a righteous one cheers and rejoices. This week we deal with likewise two of the Proverbs, Proverbs 29, 7 and 8. And this is my translation of those verses for you. Verse 7, the righteous is knowing the judging of destitute ones. The wicked isn't understanding knowledge. And 29 verse 8, men of scorn are breathing upon a town, and wise people are causing anger to turn back. All right, as many of you write those down, we'll give you some time to write that down from the overhead. But let's start in on this first of our two verses tonight, 29:7 of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is found in the book of Proverbs. The righteous is knowing the judging of destitute ones. The wicked isn't understanding knowledge. All right, the righteous is knowing, and we have the judging. Not trying just to be novel here. Not trying to just find a different word that means the same thing that is not so common that we might sound intellectual. Rather, this is one of those places in Hebrew, the word and the idea of judging, that unlike English has many words to convey this one idea. And the one that is most common, I'm going to translate by the most common English word, judge. So this isn't the most common word in Hebrew, but it means pretty much the same thing. So I've got to find a synonym for judging, and we've chosen this one, to adjudge. It means the same thing, just that A-D on top of the word judging, but it is a different English word, and this is a different Hebrew word from the most common word for to judge. The righteous is knowing, for real is the idea, the judging of same thing happening with destitute ones. There is a word that, and this time not most common, but there are same situation with this word for poor. There are so many ways in Hebrew to be poor. You can be poor, you can be impoverished, you can be poverty-stricken, you can be destitute. There are just so many Hebrew words that get translated poor. This is the most common one, but it is stronger than the one that another that would simply mean to be poor. This is to be utterly poor. This is to be you're bankrupt. You're beyond bankrupt. I've never declared bankruptcy in my life. I think that most people would have done so about 9,000 times, though, if they had the same situations that I have. So bankruptcy isn't as bad as it's maybe made out to be. It's more of a legal thing than it is a money in hand kind of thing. But so bankrupt would not be a word that we would choose for this. This is the word destitute. It would be best translated by that in English. This is someone who isn't just not having very much. They've got nothing. They're totally shot. They're busted. They're broke. They are not a thing. And no liquid assets either. They don't have anything that they can necessarily make liquid. They can't take anything. Do you know what that means? I didn't know what it meant until today. Now I'm acting like I've always known what liquid means. It's when you have assets that you can easily turn into cash. And so they don't have things that they can do something with to get what they need, nor do they have what they need. And the righteous is knowing how to think in his judgments about such destitute ones. This isn't saying that he knows to judge them. It's not saying that's not knowing how to judge the destitute ones. Have you heard believers, maybe, definitely unbelievers, but believers, it's more remarkable in their case, who talk like this, like I've heard, like they consider the plight of someone who is poor or beyond that, destitute. And everything is so clear to them in the world. They just need to, and then they tell you what they just need to do. Or, well, you know, if they would just, and follows the prescription for the solution to their problem. This is not knowing how to judge those who are destitute. I think, sometimes I really think this, I'm not lying to you, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not being overly dramatic. I think if I didn't have a wife, and particularly this one, I think I could be homeless. I think I could be one of those guys on the street that's just like, I didn't know what to do, and it all fell apart, and just like, I don't know how to negotiate life, and I'm sitting on the corner with a tin cup. And I think that if, should my wife precede me into the presence of the Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here. I can relate to that. I don't think that's just so far-fetched. That would never happen. Now, I've got a group of people that I call a church. They probably won't let that happen. But what about if you don't have that? What if you don't have a group of people that you call a church, and it's, or you do, and it's not a real church? Or you do, and it's a real church. It's really called out people. They're really called people from the Lord, but they're not very biblical. And what if you have different circumstances? What if you have different situations? This is a possibility. This could happen. There's a time that seems like legend, it seems like ancient history to most of us, called the Depression in this country, where people were destitute ones. And the day before, they weren't. They were extremely impoverished. I think that people who lived through that know how bad it was, and they fear it. Maybe some of you have parents that have lived through that, and you see the way they act. If you're younger, you probably can't relate to this. The kind of things like, don't waste any food. I don't think you should waste food, but I mean, there is a point where food gets thrown away. I mean, there is a point where it needs to see the trash can. And do you know, like, maybe if you don't have parents like that, do you have grandparents like this? Who just like, or, you know, grandma, why do you have 3 cases of toilet paper in your closet? Well, you never know, you could run it. This is hailing back to a time when they were destitute and when everyone was. I give you every once in a while these little, you know, sometimes you find them humorous, sometimes you should, but you don't have a sense of humor. You don't find them humorous. And I give you these little stories to illustrate things that we are dealing with, little stories from my life. I remember going to my grandmother's and she always, do you have grandmothers like this that always want you to eat? It's never enough, like more and more and more. And you say, I just ate half of a turkey, Grandma. And, well, you can eat some more. Stop making such a big deal about it. And it's like, I'm going to explode here. You're going to be taking me to the hospital here with a ruptured stomach. But, oh, you can eat more. But when I'd go to my grandmother, she always wants me to eat more. And she'd bring this stuff out that had a funky kind of blue color to it once in a while. And I'd say, Grandma, I can't eat this. This blue stuff on it. She'd say, oh, it's just a little mold. And she'd scrape that off. She'd say, there it is. It's fine now. I had a mother who became a grandmother like that. That's why my daughter's laughing back there. My son probably is in that recording room. You know, like, you want a Coke? You bring out this can of Coke. It's like Christmas, 1983. There's that sunbloom Santa on there from and it says 1983. And, Grandma, this Coke doesn't taste good. Well, I don't know why. I've never opened this on the castle. Yeah, it's because even Coke will go bad. It's 1983. Jessica wasn't born yet, Mom. It's 1983. You know, and you could be there, is what I'm saying. You could see another time like that. And it's not so simple. It's not so, well, you know, they just have to be industrious. Some people are industrious and they end up destitute. Or, you know, if he just stopped working that minimum wage job at McDonald's, you know what? He's working. He's willing to work. Why is it that some people have 2 and 3 jobs and they never make it? I don't know. But I don't say it's the same thing all the time. And we don't look down on people because maybe they're taxing us now. There may be reasons why this one or that one has found himself in or herself in this situation. It may be mishandling. It may be foolish. But are you very sure that you know that? Are you positive that it's that way? If it is that way, okay, it's all right to recognize it, but we still need the help. As long as it wasn't something that God says, don't help this person because of this. You know, if someone is destitute because they don't work and they are a believer, the scripture is plain, tells us not to support such a one. That if any that is of our number understood is not willing to work, then neither will he eat. And as Proverbs puts it, his mouth will drive him on if you don't just gratify his mouth all the time and give him no reason to work. There may be situations like that. I'm not saying that they don't exist. I'm saying that the righteous isn't hasty, doesn't judge according to sight. As the Lord said, don't judge by sight, but judge right judgment. If we don't judge according to the flesh, if we don't judge according to our traditions, if we don't judge according to our upbringing, if we don't judge according to our own circumstances, and if we don't judge, frankly, by anything that isn't the Word of God, and even then, why do I have to judge them? In the wrong sense. But in the sense where we just apply wisdom and we understand. We don't look down on the person. We don't have a superiority complex or attitude. We're not demeaning. We're not diminishing. We're not disregarding. We're not belittling a person because of their situation. But we can understand. We can comprehend. Sometimes. why this is happening. The righteous one is a judging positively without negative judgment. That is, he can see this is what ought to be done. And usually the answer is, what ought to be done is you should help them. Let me ask you the question that's found in the scripture as we generally deal with these things in a believing context, with Christians alone. If a brother has the world's goods, or more accurately, those things necessary for life, and he sees his brother in need, and closes his heart to him, how can the love of God be in him? It's a biblical, rhetorical question. The idea is, it isn't. It can't be in him. Because he would rush to the aid of his brother if he saw that. If he knew it, if he saw it, he's not held responsible for that which he doesn't or can't know. But a righteous one, the righteous is knowing the adjudging of destitute ones. He looks at this with desire to aid, but as is the case with everything, not just this, but certainly in this situation as well, the wicked isn't understanding knowledge. That is, he can read the same book that you read. He can, and again, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Those who are outside, God judges. I don't care, and I mean this, I don't care what they do if it doesn't affect you or I. Let them do whatever they want to. Who cares? But don't we judge those inside? And that's where who the Word of God is written to. Really, there's one book of the Bible that's written to those outside. It's the Gospel of John. It's written to get them inside. It's not written to tell them they're wrong. It's not written to straighten them out. Interesting, and I think poignant, is the point that in the Gospel of John, which in 20, verses 30 and 31, gives you the reason it was written to give the information that a person needs to have eternal life. When it says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name. So here's this book written to those outside. And it is said, these things are written to get you to believe two things about the identity of the person of Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God, that you understand what that means, that he's God, that you understand that he is the Christ or the Messiah, and that if you really believe that Jesus is both God and Christ, you'll have life in his name. Here's the powerful point that I'm making. In a book written and told you that it's written for this specific reason. This is an evangelistic book. This is the best tract that's ever written. Why use any others? If God wrote a tract, I think I want to use that one. And in it never one time uses the word repent. It mentions that somebody had an argument about baptism, but it never tells you to be baptized. But the word believe, some have called it the gospel of belief, because the word believe recurs over and over and over in the Gospel of John, connected with these two aspects of his identity, Son of God, Messiah. All right? That means there's one book written for those outside. It's written to get them inside. It's not written to tell them how they're wrong. Who cares how they're wrong? It's not written to straighten out the world. It's written to call the few elect that are out there and get them inside. The rest of the Bible, though, deals with all of this stuff, but not with them. It's still written to you. What do you think about this person who did this thing? What do you think about this person did that thing? I think I don't care if they're not a believer. I totally don't care. Didn't Jesus say it's wrong to do this? Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's saying, if you believe me to be God, then that means that you ought to put it together, that I ought to do what this guy thinks is right, and refrain from those things that this man thinks is wrong, because he's my God. And so, this is written to tell us how we can live, among other things, and that's not the greatest reason either. Mainly it's written so that we understand and know God better. But in the course of that, we have instruction. As we adjudge, within or without, as we adjudge, particularly within the plight, the reasons, the spirit, the attitude, the conditions of destitute ones, we know what to do. The wicked doesn't understand anything of knowledge, let alone the delicate situation of a judging destitute ones. This person is at a disadvantage. This person, we even call them disadvantaged sometimes. This person has probably been judged left and right. You know, it hasn't happened in a long time. I'd be surprised if it happened today. And again, I can see it happening today just because I'm talking about it. Once about, some of you will remember this, about once a year, maybe once every 2 years, a man comes in here on a Wednesday night, all the time on a Wednesday night, and says, "Hi, you've helped me before. I'm trying to get a bus to someplace." He's not like the ones that it's like, "Oh, you gave me something yesterday. I'm going to be here every day until you shut me off." It's like once every year or 2 years, he comes in on a Wednesday night and he asks, "Can you help me?" And he asks for a very small amount of money. And we never have it. I never have it. So I go to you. You never have it. And so we scurry something together, and someone, usually I'll get to Russ, and Russ will go ask a few of us, this guy needs $35, and we scrounge it up and we give it to him and he leaves. And sometimes I've thought, is this the angel who visits us, who we have entertained unawares? I don't know, but he comes back very seldom. Many of the righteous, at least imputed, will say on his second time, you know, it came once, we helped this guy out, now we feel good about ourselves. You know, we did a good deed. We're holy people. But let him come around again. This guy's a user. He's an abuser. Even if he comes back once every couple years, maybe he thinks, "Boy, out of all the churches, I went to the phone book, I don't want to do this, but boy, out of all the churches, the church that probably should help me would be one called Lord Jesus Christ Assembly." And I'll tell you how long ago this happened. He was coming, we didn't have that name. We had a different name back then when he started coming. But is there a censorious, pharisaical, down-looking judgment that comes so quickly when someone returns? It shouldn't be. That's not the righteous judging. We want to always be on the willing end of judging the poor. The wicked, you ask me a second time, your name is Mud. And I'm suspicious about you. And I'm viewing you. I'm trying to avoid you when I see you. That's not the attitude of the righteous. The righteous knows, positive and negative though, the righteous is the one that has the ability to take from the Scripture and apply it in specifics because he has wisdom. The wicked isn't understanding knowledge, any knowledge, but it applies to this area. I don't know if you need this again. I'll put it up again. Our next verse, which we'll spend more time on, is verse 9. Is it not? 9? 8. Sorry. Men of scorn are breathing upon a town. Very difficult to translate this. And wise people are causing anger to turn back. All right. Men of scorn. This word scorn comes from a word that means to mock, to scoff, to scorn, to deride. This is the person who, okay, you disagree with me. Rather than having a dignified, dispassionate conversation about our differences, you're going to make fun of me for believing as I do. You're going to ridicule me as we go in this argument. You're going to argue with me, but do you know what I'm talking about? You know the kind of person who can't disagree without making fun of the person that they're disagreeing with? People that like live there, that's the spirit trend. That's a characteristic of them. They're called men of scorn. That is, men who do it a lot. This isn't this people either. This is like people of scorn. People, scorning people. This is not avam. This isn't the Hebrew word for people like this. This is the word for an adult male. Men, that is, grown men who do, men who like to see people get antagonism, contention, you like it. Okay, now I'll illustrate this with one. I think you got this. I'll illustrate this with one of the experiences. I thought about this one. I have not thought about this in years and years. You people make me remember stuff that I should forget, want to forget. I would never remember if it weren't that I'm preparing to talk with you and try to illustrate these things. When I was a kid, I was a kid of scorn. This is grown males here, but this was a male. I was a male who was not grown, and I was of scorn. I used to like it. And my mom used to have, she had this sort of, conspiracy theory paranoia kind of thing, like, nothing just happens because it happened. It happened because you're out to get me, type thing. And if she ever went into a store and something was advertised and they didn't have it, it was planned this way. And it was like, I learned the term bait and switch from my mother very early. A bait and switch is when you advertise something for some fantastic price. We don't plan to get any of these. We plan to get the two steps up higher model and charge you buku bucks so that we get a lot more money. And when you come in, we're just going to say, we're all out. All right, now I'm going to tell you that does not always stand as the reason that happened. I used to be the guy that, I used to work at Giant Eagle here, and I was in the frozen food department, and I did the orders, and I stunk at that job, I tell you, badly. I could never seem to project, into the unknown how much of this thing we're going to need. And dozens of my mothers came into that store, and I'd say, I'm sorry, but we're all out. You planned it like this. You're not out. Do you want to sell me the higher price? No, I don't, ma'am. I'm telling you, one time, she's not a believer or anything, but I had like, I don't know how many of these women on this one day, and I actually broke into, biblical language with this woman. I said, woman, I tell you the truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my conscience. I'm not lying to you. I didn't do what you're accusing me of. But when I was a kid of scorn, I'll tell you about another one of these women one some other day. Oh, I'll tell you now, I'm scoring real points with these two at least. It was a telemarketer, my wife will remember this, got me on the phone, and she's talking to me, and she's saying, what? It just won't let me go. I said, I'm not interested. And she said, you mean to tell me you're not interested in saving? And I said, yes, I'm not interested in saving money. Are you? And this is going on for a very long time. Long time. I said things like, ma'am, I realize you're just doing your job. I'm not angry with you at all. But I'm telling you honestly, I'm not interested at all in this. And I don't want to be rude to her. And so at a certain point, my wife says, just hang up! I said, no, I'm going to be kind to this person. And so she keeps going, and I mean, it's just ridiculous. And so every once in a while, she waits for the response. She'll ask. She'll use all this reasoning. And then finally, I just said, dear woman, when will this end? She didn't have on her script what to say when they say, dear woman, when will this end? So she said, oh, you're really not interested, right? I said, right. Click. Okay. But when I was a kid of scorn, I used to love it when the supposed bait and switch happened. Because I would say, I'd see my mother getting mad. I'm going to call these people. And I said, wait, can I watch? And that stirred her up, you know? That made it like, I am the champion of my young son. My son shall see that I am brave. And my dad died when I was 4. So like, there's just me and my mom. And she said, yeah, you can watch. And I remember distinctly sitting in a corner where the phone was, just sitting on a chair and just watching my mom tear into this person on the other end of the phone. And said, I know what this is! This is a bait and switch! And I can hear the guy on the other end of the phone saying something, I don't know what, but he's obviously saying, no ma'am, that's not the case. This is not what's happened. We didn't plan it. You planned it this way! And her trump card, the thing that she would bang, you know, that ace that she would lay out all the time, was, I'm going to call the Better Business Bureau. And then the guys would buckle because there was a day people were afraid of the Better Business Bureau. Why do I go into all of that reminiscence to talk to you about this? I'm a kid of scorn. Like, I'm liking this. I'm thinking this is fun. You know, Mom, can I watch? As you tear into this person's soul and, you know, make them feel about this big. Can I watch it? And that's what these men of scorn do in a town. In a town. Right? Men of scorn are breathing upon a town. Now, why do I say that's what they're doing? I said this was very difficult to translate. I finally landed at breathing upon. This is a word, this Hebrew word means to blow, to make air current, and you have to say it that way, because it's in all kinds of different ways. It's the breeze blowing, it's when you fan something, it's if you blow on it, it's any kind of, you're making air move upon something. And it's only used in this way when it's talking about blowing on a fire to make it bigger, to stir it up. Now, here's another thing. When I was a child, I used to have this fascination with fire. It's a good thing I got saved. I don't know where this would have led. But I used to sit in front of candles with the light out. I know I was a weird kid. I know that's strange. But I used to go, and just put the right amount, you know, I'm not going to blow it out, but I just want to feed this fire and try to get that flame to get higher and higher so it's wiggling at the top. And it's just strange, you know. But that's when this word is used about people breathing. It's not just breathing, you know, you're breathing. But you're breathing upon something. You're not blowing on it. Note the subtlety here. Men of scorn don't go up to this fire and go, because then everyone's going to know. It's going to blow out the fire. They see a contention happening. They see people beginning to get angry. They see the possibility of a fight. And if they come on and say, why don't you fight each other? And they show you their, they show you all the ugliness of their craving for quarrel. You're not going to go along with what they want. These people aren't going to go along with what they want. They're going to say, that's ugly. You know, you're fleshly. You're just obvious. What they do instead is they blow on it like that flame, where they're blowing on it, they're instigating, they're furthering, they're nurturing anger. They're cultivating wrath, but they're doing it in a way that is not so obvious as they're doing it like I would nurse that flame. They're nursing this. I wanted to say men of scorn are breathing upon the fire or something, but the word fire isn't there. And so it's difficult. If I just left it here and didn't explain it, I'm afraid what people do with it. I don't know that you'd get the right idea, but I am explaining it. So the idea is that they are kindling something that is likened to fire. We know what that something is that is likened to fire because of the B part of the verse. And wise people are causing anger to turn back. So wise people are causing anger to turn back, but this person, men of scorn, they're breathing upon a fire of what then? Of anger. They're trying to help anger, to push it along. They secretly, or maybe not so secretly, when they're in their more candid moments, they are liking it. They have a morbid, sick enjoyment of people being at each other's throats. Now, when I was a kid of scorn, I used to love that. Today, I'm not saying this is the only thing, of course, but man, do I have one thing down. Out of the qualifications for a pastor, boy, do I do good with this one. Do well with this one, sorry. Man, do I do well with this one. Not a fighter. Man, do I not like this. If we have to have a confrontation. Oh, do we have to have a confrontation? I hate confrontation. I can't stand it. You tell me about two people or two groups in an assembly, particularly this one, and there's friction, there's anger. I'm really feeling badly. I'm feeling so badly about this. I'm saddened. I'm sorrowed. When I come into it, if there's anything I have to do with it to help it, you might not know. Like, oh, he's emotionally falling apart. No, I'll look like I'm intact, I'm functioning in dignity, but I'm telling you, it's bothering me badly. And I don't like it, I don't like to initiate it. And that's the way it ought to be. Why is there this qualification, not a fighter? And then later on, in the same list, another qualification, just using a different word for fight. Not a brawler. Not a fighter up here, not a brawler down here. Like, doesn't like to get involved in that. What if you put somebody who was a fighter, a brawler, you put him in my position right here. Oh man, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Anybody disagrees with me? Man, I'm gonna be on you. You didn't do this the way I wanted it done. So, use whatever carnal, shameful psychological means are at hand to get people against that person and get your way. Not a fighter is a qualification. Now that's it. You don't like to start it. You don't like to keep it going. But wise people in the B part of our verse here are not just not liking it when it happens. They're trying to get it back to before it happens. They're not just trying to avert it. They're trying to look at it. Wise people are causing anger to turn back. That is, they're trying to do something to go back. Can we rewind this tape, please? I'm aware of the problem. Can we just and get back to the place where this is where it started, right here? And can we deal with this right here? Right here. This is where it started. Can we deal with this right here? And like go back in time and short circuit its origin. Can we do that? That's what wise people are doing. They're causing it. It's a hifil. It's not a separate word, causing anger. Turn back is our verb in this B part of this verse. Turn back is the verb. The form it's in is hifil. That is, it's not just turning back, but it's making the turn back to happen. It's causing a turning back. And it's a turning back of anger. So, if we can do anything to stop this, to block this from happening, if we can see that, oh, there's a person over there at the faucet, you know, at the spigot or whatever you want to call that thing, and they're turning it on, and the hose is up here, the anger hose is here. Can we grab it right here and bend it so that it, can we tie this in a knot right here so it never gets over there? Or can we take that person out? Can we tackle that person over at the faucet so that it never gets turned on in the first place? If it does get all the way through, oh man, we've got a mess now. Can we do anything to change it? Wisdom lives there. Wisdom, sometimes this is so absolutely practical. If you'll hear me and act on it, just not talking. The wise man holds his peace, but the fool vents all that's in his heart. All right? If I have knowledge, it also says a man of knowledge holds his tongue. That is, you've got knowledge. Come on, you've got knowledge. You know you're right. You know the answer here. I can't remember what it was a couple days ago. I heard these people talking. I'm not in their conversation. Someone is speaking something. They are so confident that they are right. They're telling this other person how it is. I'm thinking, you're in an area of expertise to me. I know you're wrong. You're wrong on every point you're making. What should I do? To some, well, you have the knowledge and they don't and they're making false statements. Is it important enough? Just let them say whatever they want to say. Get out of the picture. A fool, let's say he's in his folly. He's like in the midst of it. I don't know why we brought these. I just brought these verses out recently. It was a Friday night, but not recorded. Like it's afterwards, maybe. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Like, I'm a fool, and I'm in the midst of doing something that is the manifestation of my folly. Should I speak to this? Why should I speak to this? Don't correct a fool. He'll hate you for it. Correct a wise man. He'll love you for it. Do not correct a scorner. The people of scorn here. He who corrects a scorner gets shame for himself. If I can do this, if I could correct him, but I must ask the question, What will this avail? Is this biblically, is there a possibility that not just it'll turn out okay, but is there a biblical possibility of edification and advance in the spiritual life? Or does the scripture already told me, hey, dummy, don't get involved in this? Like a man who grabs a dog by the ears is the man who passes by and meddles in the affairs of another. All right? And every time, I know I've told you this story too, but every time I think of that, I think of the same thing. I think of the class in Bible college. If you've heard this before, I apologize, but not really. And this girl could not get that proverb. She said, I don't understand. I just remember saying it like that to the professor, to my brother, who was teaching the class. And he was saying, you know, he who passes by and observes and meddles in the affairs of another is like a man who grabs a dog by the ears. She said, I just don't understand that proverb. And his, Dr. Lewis was his name. And he said, have you ever grabbed a dog by the ears? She said, no. And it was like she was expecting this, like, great epiphany of revelation. Like, I'm going to get what the verse really means. And he said, do it sometime. You'll understand this verse very well. What happens when you just walk by, there's a dog, grab him by the ears? You're going to get this reaction from that dog, right? You're going to get bitten. You're going to get bitten. You're going to get attacked. This happens all the time. Why can't we just take that proverb, say, got it. Put it in this pocket, right where my chest is. Walk around with this. And when I see this happening, and I feel like, oh, yeah, I'll just keep walking. It's not any of my business. I don't have to address this. I don't have to speak to this. I don't have to talk to it. It is one way, and it's really one. It's just one example of how we cause anger to turn back. But the real point of the B part of this verse is right here. Wise people hate anger when people are contending like that. Wise people despise it. They hate it. They can't stand it. They really, and you know, in the world, once again in the world, I don't care what you do. If you're in the world, I don't care what you do. But if I hear that Brandon and Abigail are at each other's throats about something, I am grieved desperately. I am very sorrowful about it, very sad about it. Because of the wisdom that the Lord is. And that's where we come to the pinnacle of what we're talking about here. Why are things like this? Why are these scriptures speaking about this reality? Why is this the state of spiritual truth on these matters? It's because God is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. You get to see Him in action in His humanity. How many times, I mean, someday we got to make that Bible, right? That Bible where we note all those times where we take the highlighter, you know, the Bible highlighter, and we go to our Gospels, and we just highlight all of those times where the Lord knew this is wrong and didn't say anything to it until He was asked. And then once you ask Him, you wish you didn't. It's like, all right, Ike, you brought down the thunder, now you got it. You could have left well enough alone. You didn't have to ask the truth what he thought about you. But you did. And now you wish you hadn't. But it illustrates that he didn't just insert himself into the affairs of others. Even when he was asked, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. His answer is, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? But I will tell you this, beware of every form of covetousness, that which you're living in right now. And that which you're living in right now is my addition to what he said. But it's the idea, right? Oh, I want you to hate contention. I want you to absolutely despise quarreling. I want you to detest argument. The righteous is knowing the judging of destitute ones. The wicked isn't understanding knowledge. Men of scorn are breathing upon a town, and wise people are causing anger to turn back. The one having ears to hear, let him hear.